Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get rolling, I have some good news and some difficult news to bring you. All right, so I'm gonna start with the good news. And the good news is, I guess it'd be more of a congratulations to the BCS drama team. They played and performed Godspell, and they performed on Friday night and Saturday afternoon, and they had two sold-out shows, and they did a wonderful job. So congratulations to all those students and directors. Thank you. The other one is last week we talked about Sam and Belle Flores, who were our missionaries to the Philippines. And I'm sorry to say to you that she passed away from, I don't understand if it's complications from surgery, but she took her last breath on earth and she is now in the glorious presence of Jesus, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we're going to pause before we go any further, and we're going to pray for Sam as he is ministering in the Philippines. I can't even imagine. I don't even want to imagine. Don't misunderstand me. How hard that must be to lose a spouse and be on the mission field. So let's pray for Sam Flores and his ministry as he it's fresh. It's less than 8 hours since she passed away. So let's just take a moment, pray for Sam before we dig into God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that it is true. We believe that it is true. It's changing lives. It has changed our lives. But Lord, this morning we come and we're going to proclaim promises from your word. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall receive comfort. So we lift up our missionary, Sam. We lift up our brother who has gone out, has obeyed the call upon his life to take the gospel to the Philippines. And Lord, he has lost his wife. I pray, Lord, that you might help him, that you might give him a peace and comfort that can come only from your Holy Spirit during such a very difficult and trying time. Lord, I pray that you might lift him up with your righteous right hand. Lord, that you might minister to him in a very unique and a very special way during such a difficult time. Lord, I pray that you might put people around him that can hug on him and love on him and be like Job's friends and to sit there and cry with him. And Lord, through it all, we pray, Lord, that you would receive the honor and glory. It doesn't make sense to us, but Lord, we pray and we proclaim that all things work together for the good for those that love God. So I pray, Lord, a special ministry to Sam right now as he's 12 hours ahead of us, that you might minister comfort to peace for his family, for his church, and that he might continue to be ministered to by you as he ministers to others the gospel of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. If you want to get your Bible, we're going to be mostly on the screen. We're going to take a couple of look at verses that aren't on the screen. So it's going to be best to be in 2 Samuel 11 this week. We're going to talk about the sin of David. Next week, we're going to talk about how to confront someone that is in sin. So it's a two-weeker on one event, and then we're into Palm Sunday. Easter is coming. Yay and excited. Excitement. I'm glad you're all excited too. Okay, great. All right, so as you turn to 2 Samuel 11, I want to take you on a trip. We're going to go to the zoo. When the girls were younger, and even now, they still enjoy the zoo. Hannah, at 10, she really enjoys looking at the animals, as we all do. And we love to look at the exhibits that have lions and tigers and bears. You're so good. I love this service. You talk back. That's good. All right, so we look at these exhibits that have lions and tigers and bears. Okay, the first one was better. Okay, we'll get there. And we look at this, and sometimes we have the glass, and we want to see the lions, and we want to see them up close. And not all of us, but some of us here, we see the lion go by, and what's our response? Rawr! Until the lion turns to us and roars, and then we just make sure, hey, listen, I don't have to be the quickest guy. I just have to be quicker than the slowest person here if a lion's getting out. And we look at these exhibits, and we love the lions and the tigers, and we look at them. They're exotic. But you look at the screen, you see the different precautions or barriers to keep what is in the pen, and to keep those that are not in the pen from going into the pen. You see in the back here, they have this fence. It's 20, 30, 40 feet high. It's to make sure that whatever is there does not climb up. You see these big, strong stone walls to make sure the animal does not get out. You see this big moat, or some may say a lake or a river, to make sure the animal can't swim across, climb up, and climb over the fence. That's really bad if that would happen. Really bad. Then also, it's hard to see, and it may not even be in this picture, but you go to the zoo, and they have this fence that goes around. It's an electrical fence that if the animal touches, it gets quite a zap to them. It's kind of like when I do electrical work at the house. It's a shocking experience. I did get shocked this weekend. It was fun. Then the other thing that keeps us safe is this big wooden fence. That's our barrier to say, don't you go any further. But sometimes what happens, I'm not saying for me, and I'm certainly not going to say for you, but we take and we go as close as we can get to that fence, and we look over. And sometimes what happens, friends, is we get a little too close, and we fall in. Some parents, not me, never me, okay? Some parents go up to the fence as close as they can get, and then the lion's like right there. So they take the child that they love so very much, they hold him over the fence, and they say, look, sweetheart, isn't it cute? Don't worry, they almost survived, it's okay. And sometimes what happens, friends, is we treat sin the same way. We know that there are barriers to it. We know that there are precautions to it. But yet sometimes what happens is we come just as close as we can. Boom. And we fall right off. And we're into sin. This morning we're going to look at the life of David. He had multiple barriers, fences, safeguards, boundaries. And yet he chose to walk right past them. So let's go into your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1. We want to make sure that we are in the right place. The last thing you want, we can sit here and make jokes about it. We can sit here and be lighthearted about it. The last thing you want to do is to go into the lion's exhibit at the zoo. That is the last place that you want to be. And yet sometimes, friends, we get in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we end up face to face with a lion that consumes us. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. In biblical times, they would take the winter season off. Two reasons they take the winter season off. The first one is the soldiers would live off the land during the winter. And if there's no vegetation, no fruits, no vegetables, the soldiers can't survive. The second reason is during the winter time, it's the rainy season. It's their mud season. We're right in the middle of mud season. It's a wonderful spring, isn't it? And it's hard to walk around. You end up stepping on the ground and you lose your shoe. In the mud, the same thing happened in the biblical times in the winter. Very hard to move troops around during those times to slosh through the mud, to do hand-to-hand combat. Plus, your soldiers would be hungry because there's no food. So there was a general consensus. Nobody attacks during the winter. Everybody just takes a break. So, the springtime comes when the kings go out to battle. Why do the kings go out to battle? First of all, they're there for strategy. They know warfare. They see the different movements. So they want to make sure that their troops are strategically placed. Second of all, they want to go out and encourage the troops. You're doing good. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. You're doing well. Third of all, they want to be there to see the battle, especially if they're on the winning side. They want to be there to get the spoil. They want to be there to congratulate the troops and be able to get the people of their new kingdom. The kings go out to battle. Notice that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. You're going back out to battle. Your homework this afternoon is to go back one page to 2 Samuel chapter 10, because Israel is fighting Ammon and Aram. And they have conquered this city. They've got it surrounded. They've got it tented up. Now all they have to do is wait them out. They've got the city surrounded, no supply chain coming in, nobody's coming out. They're going to wait them out, they're going to starve them out. And eventually people will get hungry enough, they'll say, you know what, we surrender. Here comes Israel, rolls right in, they get a new city and a new kingdom. So Joab sends his servants out with all of Israel to battle, to besiege the sons of Ammon and besiege Rabbah. But, David stayed at home in Jerusalem. Who is David? He's king. What does the king do? The king goes out to battle. David is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, some, to give due diligence, some commentators have said, you know what? David really doesn't need to go out because it's almost won. They're 99% locked in. But David realizes that as the king, he should go out, and yet he chooses not to go out. The first question I have for you this morning, where are you going that you know you shouldn't go? Put it this way, am I going someplace I know I shouldn't go? David didn't necessarily go someplace he shouldn't have went. He should have went, and he didn't. This looks nice today and fits today because, men, we have technology problems. So we go to some place that gives us the answer. We go to the lady three cubicles down that, well, she's not hard to look at. So we go there to ask her for her help. Women, you go four cubicles down to the guy. The guy that listens to you, the guy that will be emotionally engaged with you, because that is what you're looking for. Sometimes, some of you, you get on your phone and you start scrolling. And you start going places you know you shouldn't go. You go to those websites, you click on that ad, you click on that message, you get that text message lately, single mom looking for some fellowship. Click here. And you click, and now you're in. And so this morning, I wonder, friends, are you going someplace you know you shouldn't go? If you're going to track with our illustration, we have just crossed the first fence at the zoo, and we're even closer to the tiger that's going to consume us that we're going to call sin. Don't miss the barriers. Don't miss the precautions. Don't miss the woe and slowing down in your life. The second thing we're going to look at is not looking away. See, what happens is when we come upon something, it's not the first look that hurts us, friends. It's the second look. So let's look and see what David does in verses 2-4. Now, when evening came, probably David got up from some type of nap. And in that nap, he woke up and he arose from his bed. He took a walk, something like a midnight snack, but it's not midnight because it's light enough to see. So he gets up and he walks around on the roof of the king's house. He would have been the highest house on the hill. And he looks around and he goes for a walk. It's innocent. It's innocent, except he's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be out at war. So he takes this walk, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. He looks down from his roof that's high. He looks down, and he sees a woman in the tub. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Scripture talks about her beauty. And it's not the first look. I would submit to you this morning, David looks around and goes, oh, there's a woman bathing. And that's where he stays. Because sometimes what happens is we see things, oh, there's a woman. No, how about over here? But sometimes what happens, friends, is we see sin and we are fixed on it. And David is attracted to her because she is beautiful. Well, there's not a problem with that. I'm just admiring God's creation. You laugh, but you said that. I'm just celebrating what God has made. So David, he sent. Now notice, I want you to have some homework with me. I'm in the New American Standard Bible. When you see a word that's repeated, I want you to underline. It's very interesting. So sent, in this translation, is about 9 times. David is doing a lot of sending. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He's standing on his roof. He looks down, he goes, wow, that looks good. Hey, come here, servants. 4th house down, the woman in the bathtub. Who is that? Note that. We'll come back to that. He sent and inquired about the woman. He's curious. He didn't look away. He didn't go, oh, wow, I got to stop. He went, oh, wow, I got to know more. And we have all done that as fallen people, knowing that we're jumping into the lion's den or the pit of the tiger and we're going to be consumed. So he sent and he got information. Hey, come here. I got to know who this is. Who is this woman? So he said, oh, is this not Bathsheba? This is her name, Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam. Elam is a great soldier according to 2 Samuel 23:24. Second of all, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You notice the second fence we just crawled over or plowed through? She's a married woman. That is bad. Scripture is clear about that. Exodus chapter 20, do not commit adultery. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you look at a woman and lust, you've just as badly committed adultery as if you go and do the act. And David's looking at her going, I have to have her. And he is consumed. Who is this lady? Come here. Who is this? Oh, that's the daughter of Elam. That's Uriah's wife. David, listen, lean in. David, if he was smart, he would have said, whoops, and he would have walked away. But did he? No. Why? Because sin overpromises and it underdelivers. Sin overpromises and it underdelivers. So he's got this lady. He knows that she's taken. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. She's somebody's wife. He is going to steal somebody's wife. I'll come back and get that in a minute. So David sent messengers. Is it the same ones? I don't know. But I would say there's at least 2 people because it's plural. So he looks, he goes, hey, come here. Who is that one? 4th house top, working right to left. Oh, it's Bathsheba. Oh, that's Uriah's wife. Go get her. Go get her. I want her. Now, one thing that we do is we sit here in 2022 and we read scripture without the emotion and without processing and thinking through this. This takes time. Oftentimes, sin does not just jump out of the woods and consume us. We take these little steps towards sin. And we blow through walls, we blow through fences, and we just keep getting closer and closer and closer and closer, and all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. So David sent messengers. Go get her. Go get her. He took her. Well, she's by herself. Where's her husband? Her husband is Uriah the Hittite. He's out at battle. He's out doing chapter 10. There's nobody at home to protect her. Guys, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do to protect your wife? Anything and everything. Somebody comes in your house after your wife, guys, you react and then you ask questions. I would dare say you shoot first, ask questions later, right? Guys, are you with me? Okay. We got Uncle Louie at our house, by the way. Louie's a bat. I'll swing first, ask questions later. Side note, I got a story to tell you. One time, I have all afternoon. You're mine until I tell you you're dismissed. One time, all right, this is just fun. This is just how the brown house works. When the girls were really young, I slept near the door because that's what I felt the man should do. If anybody's coming into my bedroom, they got to get past me. I put on my manliness. Right, honey? Right, honey? I don't even know where you are. Where are you at? Right, honey? Yeah, you are, honey. Yep. All right. So I would sleep first next to the door to protect my wifey. Well, the girls came in and they had a bad dream. Well, one of them touched my chest. Oh, yes. No bones were broken, but there was. And it was like, dad, talk. Don't you touch me ever again. Maybe we should move you to the opposite side. You come into my house, don't touch my chest. I'll rip your hand off. Okay, we digress. Sorry. We digress. So here comes David, looks at this woman in the tub and says, I want her. No man to protect her. He comes, he takes her, he brings her into the house. He slept with her. Why didn't Bathsheba say no? Do you say no to the king? No. He could have had her killed. He could have had her deported. He could have had her arrested. He took advantage of her. So he came and laid with her, had that moment of sin that was birthed first out of being at the wrong place at the wrong time, looking, lusting, committing, and then going and getting her and then doing the act. And then she walked away, went back to her house, and she returned to hers and he to his. The question that jumps out at me is the messengers. And I want to ask you this question: who holds you accountable? You see, these messengers, they come from the king. The king says, hey, who is this lady? That's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Hey, go get her. Sin takes time. Who has the right and the privilege of asking you the hard questions? Who has the right to say, can I see your phone? And they have the password. And they have the freedom, anytime, any place, to check the history. Anytime, any place, to check the chats. Anytime, any place, to jump on your electronic, whether it's an iPad, whether it's an iPhone, whether it's a laptop, it doesn't matter. Is there somebody in your life to go, I'd like to see your technology? Because self-accountability, friends, it doesn't work. There is something about sitting across the table from someone saying, I've had a really bad week. And seeing the light in their eyes and then having to fess up. David has these men. And listen, I know it's the king. I know you don't challenge the king. Come next week, we're going to challenge the king. But the messengers aren't going to say, hey, king, you thinking about this? But they should have. In our lives, are we so much going that people don't have the right to go, hey, I got a question for you. How's life going? Really, how's it going? So we're going to see the difference between a man of integrity and a man that is a schemer. And friends, this morning, I wish I could tell you that the man of integrity is David. That the man of integrity is the man after God's own heart. Unfortunately, the man after God's own heart is the schemer, is the conniver, is the manipulator. And Uriah the Hittite is a man of integrity. So let's go ahead, let's get your copy of God's word. We're going to go through verses 5 through 10, and then verse 11 is going to be on the screen, okay? Verse 5, so she goes away after the one night of passion, if it is a night, after that one time stand.
And she says in verse 6, the woman conceived and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Now, back in Bible times, they don't have pregnancy tests. So I would submit to you, it took 6 weeks to 2 months for her to realize that she's late. So I would say verse 5, just put in there 2 months. And I want to walk through the rest of this chapter, marking down intervals of time. Because we see that David has gone out, he has lusted, he has committed adultery, he's going to commit murder. And God does not all of a sudden just jump out and get him as soon as he sins. God is a God of patience. And he is patiently waiting for us to repent. So verse 5, just mark 2 months. I would say 2 months. So then David said to Joab, basically David's sitting here going, oh no, I've got myself in a whole lot of trouble. And maybe you've been there. And we don't want to make light of sin, because now David is standing in the lion's exhibit with the lion, the tiger, and there's nothing there to protect them. So he says to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. Who's Uriah married to? Bathsheba. And Uriah, according to 2 Samuel 23, 29, he is a very fierce warrior. He's one of the top warriors. You don't want to pull him off the field, but David does. Look at verse 7. When Uriah came to him, hey, send me Uriah. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Hey, how's it going? Would you want to pull the top person, your top warrior, off the field and ask him how's it going? No, you want him on the field. But David's bringing back Uriah. Look at verse 8. Then David said to Uriah, hey, since you're here, why don't you go home? Look at verse 8. Go down to your house and wash your feet. Hey, go take a bath. And Uriah went out of the king's house. And a present from the king was sent after him. David sent room service. He sent roses and chocolates along with having Uriah take a bath. It's going to be a night for Uriah that he won't forget. But it's not because David is such a great guy. It's because Bathsheba has a baby. And the only one to be with Bathsheba is David. And he needs Uriah to come, go home to cover his sin. But look at what happens in verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. With all the servants of the Lord, he did not go down to his house. Why? Because Uriah is a man of integrity. If you want to have some homework, you can look at 1 Samuel 21. Because David had a standard for his guys. You don't be with a woman and then go to battle. Uriah wants to go and fight. Some commentators say that Uriah was told by the guys what happened, and he's so angry he won't go home. I don't know. I wasn't there. Scripture doesn't say. What does Scripture say? He did not go home. So verse 10. Now when it's told to David saying, Uriah did not go to his house, David said to Uriah, why have you not come, or have you not come from a far journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Hey, Uriah, I sent room service. I gave you a bath in my house. Why don't you go to your house and go and enjoy your wife? Uriah says this, David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. Everyone is in this change time. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. Hey, all of my boys, my guys, the band of brothers are out in tents. Why am I going to go eat, drink, and enjoy the pleasure and the company of my wife when everybody else is out, if you will, suffering? By your life and by the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. David, no matter what you say or what you do, I will not go home. So David, he's in a tough spot. If you look at the next couple verses, David gets this idea and he goes, hey, you know, I've got an idea. Let's bring him back. So the second night he says, Uriah, come back. And he brings out the best wine, the best bourbon, and he gets him drunk. Hoping that when he gets him drunk enough that he will lose his inhibitions and he will forget about the promise that he made and the oath he made, and then he'll go home, be with his wife. David's sin is covered, except one problem. He doesn't go home. So the question that I have for you this morning is, how far are you willing to go to cover your sin? David's brought home the best warrior. He's trying to wine and dine him, trying to get him drunk so that he will go home, have fun with his wife, and then his sin is covered because Uriah will be the dad. And we look at David, we say, oh, David, what are you doing? But then if we would look at ourselves in a mirror, sometimes we do the same thing. We work so hard to cover our sin. So hard to make sure that the person beside us believes the masquerade. And you can see David starting to lose control. His plan's not working out. So then he comes in verses 14 through 26. For sake of time, I won't read all the verses, but let me tell you what's happening and set up verse 16. David gets frustrated, so he sends a letter with Uriah, seals it with the insignia ring, and it's the death warrant of Uriah. So he says, basically, put Uriah at the front of the line and kill him. Take him out. Because he won't listen. He won't go home and be with his wife so that David's sin can be covered. You see the destruction that is coming with sin? It overpromises and it underdelivers. So it was as Joab kept watch in the city. Again, I would encourage you, go back to chapter 10. You can read how the city is surrounded. It's just wait and see. The city is going to die by starvation or thirst. Just sit and wait. Wait, wait, wait. And David says, no. So he says to Joab, take a group of guys, push forward to the city. So he said, put Uriah at the place where he knew the valiant men were. Put Uriah right where the fiercest fighting is so that he can die. Verse 17, the men of the city went out and they fought against Joab. You're attacking my city. They're going to continue to make sure that they're safe. You come into my house, I'm swinging. I come into your house, you're swinging. So here comes Joab. For no reason, no military reason, do they need to besiege the city except to try to cover David's sin. Now look, some of the people among David's servants fell. Underline that. Sin always costs other people. You do not live in isolation. Your sin, your choices have a direct impact on the other people around you. And David is so consumed with trying to hide his adulterous affair that he ends up killing innocent people. Let that sink in. The choices that you're making, the sins that you are committing, what are they costing other people? And Uriah the Hittite died also. Again, for sake of time, the rest of the chapter. So it comes out until 26. I'm going to read 26 if you want to get there. So Joab sends word back with a messenger. Go to David. Tell David that we lost a group of guys. We besieged the city. Now, if David's angry or if he's upset, just tell him that Uriah the Hittite's dead too. So the messenger goes, tells him the news. He says, hey, by the way, Uriah the Hittite's dead as well. Don't get too angry. We lost some guys. David says, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Hear the callousness that David has? Side note. Let's go back. I want to take a field trip really quick. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, it's the Ten Commandments. David has broken five commandments. You shall not murder. Well, David didn't really murder. He wasn't the one to put the arrow through him or the sword through him. He's the king that ordered the battle that didn't need to happen. He's guilty of murder. You shall not commit adultery. I'm sorry. Who's Bathsheba? The wife of Uriah. Adultery. You shall not steal. Well, women are not property. Are you hearing me? Listen, are you with me? Give a hearty amen. Women are not property. Okay. But that's somebody's wife that she vowed and oathed to. So he went and took what was not his to bring into his house to gain the pleasure that he wanted. So he stole. He bore a false witness. Hey, Uriah, I'm concerned about the guys. I'm concerned about Joab. Concerned about the war. No, you're not. You're just trying to cover your tracks. He bore false witness. And then the final one, he coveted. He went out and said, I want her. He coveted, if you're in Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. This is the man after God's own heart. He committed murder. He committed adultery. He stole. He bore false witness. And he coveted. He broke five of the commandments. That should bring you comfort, because there's no perfect people. That should bring a challenge to you, because how quickly he jumped into that lion's den. So if you go to verse 26, we see here in verse 26 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. The amount of mourning, according to Numbers chapter 20, is 1 month. All right, so track me on this. Just give me 20 seconds. If you go back to verse 5, I submit to you 2 months for her to figure out she's pregnant. Now, if you go through the story, and let's just say that takes another month. I'm at give or take 3 months for this whole thing to happen. Put another month at the end of 26. We're at 4 months. Since David has broken five commandments, and yet you don't hear about God's wrath. Why? Because God is patient. And he is patiently waiting for David to come to his senses and go, boy, I've really screwed up. God is patient with you and me as well, as he patiently waits for us to confess our sins. Now, verse 27, David's not going to get away with it. Really quick, 27. When a time of mourning was over, 1 month, David sent, oh, there's that key word again. He sent and brought her to his house. Oh, David, you're such a great guy. Here comes Bathsheba. She's at least 3 months. I build a house on that. And after 3 months, she starts to get a little bit of baby bump. Right, ladies? She's got a baby bump. Here comes this widow, her husband killed in battle. Oh, she's pregnant. What is she to do? Here comes David. It's okay. David's here, the king. He'll take care of her. Oh, David, you're such a good guy. He's got away with it, hasn't he? He's got away with it. He's broken the five commandments. The husband's gone. He's brought her into his house. She becomes his wife. Last field trip. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. David has 8 wives. 8 wives. 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verses 2 through 5, talks about the 6 wives that he got. There's one missing in Michal or Michelle. She's not listed because she never had a child. 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us she was barren. So if you read through that, she's missing. So that's number 7. And then add in there Bathsheba coming, well, eight chapters later, that's eight wives of David. So Bathsheba is the eighth wife. And then she bore him a son. But, underline this, but the thing that David had done was evil. What was it? The breaking of the five commandments. It was also Deuteronomy chapter 17:17. God was specific. King, you have one wife. Deuteronomy 17:17. How many wives did David have? Eight. David is not living in obedience to God's word. But the very thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Put your parent hat on. You go into your kid's room. You know they've done something wrong. How was your day? Good? Yeah? Anything big happen? No? Are you sure? Yeah. Are you sure that you're sure? Yep. I'm just reading this on Google. This never happened, by the way. Are you sure nothing's going on? Yep, I'm pretty sure. 9 months since David has broken the five commandments. God will not allow him to get away with it. So the question that I have for you, what does God know that you have not confessed? You see, we talk about technology. I'm 40, and I'm not keeping up with technology anymore. I've stopped. I get a new phone. You know what I do with it? I give it to Hannah, who's 10 years old. Honey, fix this. You laugh, but you do it too. Give it to your teenager, and they'll lock you out of it, and you'll never get your phone back. It's great. My girls haven't done that. But sometimes we walk around, and we have these secret sins, and we think we're getting away with it. But note what David did. The very thing that David did was evil in the sight of God. And if David's not going to confess it, God's going to come and bring it to surface. So the question is, what does God know in your heart that you have not confessed? The person beside you may think you're doing okay, but God sees all. Come next week, we're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 because the king is going to be challenged. But before we go there, these four questions. Am I going someplace I know I shouldn't go? Is there accountability in my life? Am I trying to cover up my sin? Am I trying to live this secret life? Great challenges from God's word according to the life of David. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. And as we pray, I don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for you. And friends, I stand here. I'm not perfect. I don't ever want to betray I am. I'm just one sinner telling another sinner how to meet the Savior. And if you are here this morning and you are trying to cover up your sins, I want to introduce you to a man named Jesus Christ, who died for you, so you don't have to try to cover your sins. With a showing of hands, I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't, and not looking to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who says, would you pray for me, Tom? Because I know I'm going someplace I shouldn't go, and I need strength to stop going there. Would you pray for me? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? See that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody here who says, would you pray for me? Because I have no one to hold me accountable. And I need that iron sharpens iron in my life because self-accountability has not worked. Would you pray for me that I can find someone? Can I see you after that maybe we can get into a small group with someone and help hold me accountable? Would you pray for me this morning? Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here? I see those two hands. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, would you pray for me? Because I'm trying to cover up my sin. And I'm living a life of a masquerade, trying to cover my sin. And it's time to stop. I need help. I need help. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here this morning who says, would you make sure that you and I talk? Because I don't understand, nor do I know what Jesus has done. But I'm tired of living in my sin. I need help. Is there anybody here that needs to meet Jesus? Lord, we're so thankful for the life of David. And Lord, we're in a really tough part of Scripture where David has really messed up his life. He's jumped over the fence, he's jumped over multiple barriers, and now he has been consumed in sin. And yet, Lord, that brings us comfort because we as well make choices. So Lord, I pray that you would bring us comfort and peace. I pray for those that are saying, I'm going someplace I know I shouldn't go. Give them boldness to not go those places. Help them to put up bigger barriers, stronger barriers, different barriers. Help them to find accountability. Lord, I pray for those that are living this life that are trying to cover up their sin. Lord, I pray that they may realize Jesus came to forgive them of their sins. Lord, help them to confess, to make it right through the life of Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here, someone that's listening online and they do not know you, may this morning be the morning they understand, realize, believe, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he came to pay the debt. He came to jump in the lion's den for you and for me. So Lord, I pray that you might be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.